Great to be together this morning that we might resume our study of the book of Matthew and start 2013 off with a few more steps in following King Jesus in a world of conflict. Glad that you have joined us. My name is Vic Anderson. I'm one of several guys on a preaching team here at Centerpoint, and what an honor it is to worship with you as we submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Before we open the Word this morning, would you join me in prayer? And so, our Father, you have seen your people delight in your love. And indeed, we are people who are humbled by the depth of that love for us. How deep the Father's love for us, vast beyond a measure. We ask, Lord, as we begin this year, that we would begin, we do so with a greater appreciation of you and of your love for us. And Father, we would ask now that you would help us to worship by submitting to you and your word. May you grab hold of our hearts and arrest our attention. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The Sneetches by Dr. Seuss. Now, the Starbelly Sneetches had bellies with stars. The Plain Belly Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, they were really quite small. You might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the Starbelly Sneetches would brag, "We're the best kind of Sneetches on all of the beaches." With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort, "We'll have nothing to do with the plain belly sort." And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the Starbelly children went out to play ball, could a plain belly kid get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your belly had stars. And the plain belly children had none upon theirs. Dr. Seuss. We laugh in the humorous way that Dr. Seuss teaches children about the problem of judgmentalism. But I have a confession to make. I am a star-seeking snitch. I don't mean to be, but I am a sneetch. I have a habit of looking for stars. You see, I have one. You really can't see it. But it's a star that says, "I belong to Jesus and I have kingdom values at my heart." It's the star that says, "I really seek after God and I uphold the values of King Jesus." And I'm looking out for people who have the star like me and watching out for the people who don't. And when I see those people who don't share my star, I turn up my nose and prefer to pass them by with a cold shoulder. It is with shame that I tell you that my sneetch-like behavior is most evident, I think, in airports. I do a fair bit of flying, so I spend a lot of time sitting in airports watching people go by. And I might see, for example, a grossly overweight man, and I think, "Oh, that guy really abuses his body. There's no star on him. Doesn't he realize what Jesus wants from us physically?" And I secretly hope I don't have to sit next to him on the plane. And then I hear this young woman kind of flighty talking away on her cell phone about how life is for her. And I think, what an airhead. She is all about herself. There's no star on her. And I change my seat in the waiting area. And then I see the Muslim guy. And I think, there's a liar and a deceiver. Someone who leads people away from my king. No star on him. Now, I'm going to figure out how to tell him that he's wrong about Jesus. Experience tells me I'm not the only Christian with sneech-like behavior. That perhaps for all of us, there are times that while we want to see Jesus, the ethics of Jesus' kingdom displayed in our world and in our neighborhood and our societies, while we want to see people with the same star of values that we have, it's easy for us to look at them with a bit of a attitude. Maybe for you it's not at the airport. Maybe it's at Walmart. Or it's your workplace. Or at school. Where you encounter people who don't have values of the kingdom. And you find yourself judging them quickly. We actually can become quite adept at judging people and treating them like a threat to be avoided or a disease to be cured. How does King Jesus want us to treat others who don't share our kingdom values? How does our King want us to act when we encounter people who don't have the star of his values evident in their lives? It's a question we want to answer this morning, and we're going to find two ways that Jesus wants us to respond, two actions that we ought to take toward those people who might be quite different in their value systems. And it's the same question that Jesus wanted to answer for his disciples back in the Sermon on the Mount. And he found, I think, that his disciples were tempted like we are to act like star-seeking sneeches, anxious to judge people who weren't following King Jesus and establishing his kingdom. The two actions are found for us in Matthew chapter 7. I invite you to turn there, and I want you to see, first of all, that first action, which is that we are to judge others only after we have judged ourselves. Judge others only after we have judged ourselves, lest you feel the pain of retaliation. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Follow along as I read the first six verses here, and you'll see how Jesus is pretty clear about delaying judgment on others, lest we are receiving painful retaliation. Chapter 7, verse 1, the text reads this way: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Jesus is instructing his disciples and us how they should respond when they encounter people who don't share their values for the kingdom. And what he says in a nutshell is this: judge others only after you have judged yourself. He starts off by saying it in a very negative way, doesn't he? Verse 1, "Do not judge." What could this mean? Never judge? That's a pretty popular verse. I read someone earlier this week who said it used to be that everyone's favorite verse in the Bible was John 3:16, and now it's this one, do not judge. It was the idea that we should never cast judgment. But that only brings a smile if you are looking for a rationale for postmodern moral relativism. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that it's never right to judge. For we know that he himself judged. We know that we are going to be in positions within the church to make judgments on what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, who should be affirmed and who should be removed. So the issue here is not if Jesus is talking about never judging at all. Rather, it seems he's talking about judging as hypocrites. He's saying, do not judge hypocritically. Now, why would I say that? I think he gives us three proofs here. First of all, you saw it, right? Verse 5, what does he say? You hypocrites. Whatever Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about people who have taken the stance of hypocrites in their judging. In other words, they're saying one thing and acting a different way. Now, why would Jesus say that? Verses 3 through 5 tell us exactly what Jesus has in mind here. Why does he call them hypocrites? It's because they have their own sinful problems that are actually worse than the sinful problems in the people they're judging. Let's go back to the text. He uses a funny little story about specks and beams. Verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You can imagine this kind of silly picture, right? With one of the disciples walking around with a plank in front of their eye. Clearly an exaggeration, but if you have a plank in front of your eye, you can't see anything. You can't see clearly at all. And imagine someone trying to do surgery on someone else's eye with a plank in front of them. A beam like one of our cross pieces. Can't happen. You'd never be able to see properly the speck in somebody else's eye. What Jesus is saying is, how can you possibly try to eradicate sin in someone else when you have even bigger sin in your own life? That's hypocrisy. It's ridiculous. How can you do that? So what Jesus is talking about here is judging hypocritically. Hypocrites are people who try to extract specks from the eyes of people. Sin in the eyes of people when they have it even larger proportion themselves. I think there's another hint in this passage why Jesus is talking about hypocritical judging. It comes in verse 6, where Jesus talks about the attitude, I believe, of these people who are judging his disciples. Verse 6, do not give to people you think are dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the people you consider to be pigs. I take it that what Jesus is saying is that these disciples were in danger of hypocritical judgment because they looked down on others that they were judging. They looked down on people as dogs. You're just a dog. What do you know about the kingdom? You're a pig. What do you know about kingdom values? Let me straighten you out. It's the attitude of superiority that comes so often when people are drawn close to religious values of Jesus himself, but miss the heart of it. Now, you have to understand that when Jesus uses these figures of speech as dogs and pigs, he's not using them in quite the same way that we might conjure up dogs and pigs. Many of you have dogs. You let your dog in the house. You let him on your lap. My daughter's been letting our dog sleep with her. That's not the picture of a dog in first century Israel. A dog was either chained or left out in the wild to scavenge himself. A dog was something to be feared. A dog was disgusting and an object of disrespect. You want to help, you want to judge somebody you consider as a dog with disrespect? Or how about pigs? Sometimes we think of pig as, you know, Wilbur the pig or Porky Pig. They make us laugh. No, if you came from Israel, a pig is the object of disgust because it's unclean and isn't kept and isn't eaten and has no worth. They're dirty, untouchable. Jesus says in verse 6, do not give what is sacred to those you consider to be dogs. Don't be giving the pearls of your insights to those you consider to be pigs. It's hypocritical. How were the disciples to respond to people who didn't share their values? They were to judge only after they have judged themselves. Because that's what he says here. First, take the speck out of your own eye. First, deal with your own sin. And then you can help the other. Now, if you think about it, you might say, well, that isn't really going to help the kingdom move forward very fast. I mean, these people need to understand that they're far below the standard that Jesus sets up in his kingdom. Why should I just hold back on my judgment? If I've got the truth, why should I hold back? Jesus says, you better judge yourself before you judge others, or else you'll have painful retaliation. They're going to come back to get you, and it won't be pleasant. Look how he says it. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged, verse 1. You know, a common interpretation here is to say that that's God doing the judging. Perhaps, but I don't think so. I think in this context, the people who are going to get judged are the condescending, snooty-nosed, sneeching disciples who look down on the people they're judging and they say, hey, I'm going to judge you. And then what happens is that same judgment comes back upon them. With the measure that you use, verse 2, it will be measured against you. And then when you come down to verse 6, look what it says. Do not give dogs, the people you consider to be dogs, what is sacred. Do not give the people you consider to be pearls, or to pigs, the pearls. If you do, they may trample them under feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus' point is that when you send out judgment in a hypocritical manner, you can expect painful retaliation. No one's going to accept it. Who wants to hear about the kingdom from somebody who's got their nose in the air and looks down upon them? How do you respond when you find people who don't share kingdom values? The first action is this. Judge others after you've judged yourself, lest you suffer painful retaliation. Tough for the disciples. May I suggest it's tough for us as well? You're introduced to a new coworker, and after a conversation, you find out at your workplace that this coworker is a lesbian. You find that repulsive. And how quickly you want to tell her, you know, that's not the values that Jesus has in his kingdom. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You want to jump in and be able to say, you know, the biblical view of love is for heterosexual, lifelong, covenant-keeping love. And it's so easy to have an attitude of, I got this figured out, and you just don't get it. And Jesus says, judge yourself before you judge others. For it may well be that inside of you is the same kind of perverse sexual longings that maybe didn't go in that direction, but they go off in another. Be careful. It may be that you go to school and you find out a new student at the school walks in, and I mean, this dude has more body piercings than you've ever seen, tats on every part of his body, and you find out through a conversation or two that he's a pothead. Man, can't talk to that guy. He didn't know anything about Jesus, apparently. Jesus says, judge others only after you've judged yourself. Because perhaps the same struggles he has with his identity are struggles that you have with your identity as well, but yours are covered up not with tattoos and body piercings, but with designer clothes and a fake smile. Be careful. Judge yourself before judging the others, lest they trample your pearls under feet. We could multiply the examples. How tempting it is to judge others as if we are superior. People who are divorced, people who get pregnant out of wedlock, or people who aborted a baby, people who drink too much, people who eat too much, people who chase the American dream in some materialistic chase. People who live in poverty because they can't keep out of debt and they spend too much. Boy, it's easy to be condescending. And Jesus says, be careful. Judge others only after you've judged yourself. Well, that's great instruction, but still, we wonder, how will that help the kingdom move forward? How does that really bring kingdom values to this earth? Well, Jesus continues with a second action. And in this second action, he becomes even more proactive, if you will, in displaying kingdom values upon the earth. He's going to tell his disciples and us that what we must do is love others as we pray confidently for the kingdom. Love others as we pray confidently for the kingdom. Look at verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Familiar verses, right? Verses about prayer. Asking, seeking, knocking. It's the picture of a subject of a king who goes and persistently, daily, repeatedly asks and knocks and seeks and tries to get the king to do something in his or her favor. It's a great picture of entering the throne room and praying. And often we hear these verses interpreted as if Jesus now kind of changed subjects and he decided to talk about prayer. I don't think so. I think he's viewing a very special kind of prayer here. That Jesus is not just talking about prayer in general, but he's talking about a prayer with confidence about the kingdom. Let me show you. First of all, it's a prayer with confidence. What does he say? Back to verses 7 and 8. Ask and it'll be given you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. There's a confidence there. Verse 8, it's emphasized again. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door will be opened. Wow, there's results to this kind of prayer. They can pray with confidence that God will answer. But this isn't just any old
prayer.
They can be confident that God is the God who even more than a human parent would give what is good in answer to the prayer. Verses 9 through 11 explain that, where he says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" No one would do that. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Well, no parent would do that. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You can be confident that this prayer will be answered because your Father gives good gifts naturally. He has to. It's his nature. And he responds. Now, what kind of prayer is always going to be answered because of the goodness of the Father? It's a prayer that Jesus has already taught. A prayer for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, chapter 6. Hallowed be your name. May your name be seen as holy on the earth by those who don't share our values. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about this. That's the last time he's talked about prayer in this whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is now saying, when you seek, you'll find. The reference to seek, perhaps going back to chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. It strikes me that what Jesus is telling his disciples is that there is to be this ongoing prayer for the kingdom to go forward, for the fame of God's name to fill the earth, for people to get his values by his work. So Jesus urges his prayer, urges his disciples, saying you should pray confidently for the kingdom, that God would spread his name and his fame around the earth. And as you're doing that, there's one more thing. Verse 12. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The disciples were to be loving others as they prayed confidently for the kingdom. Loving others as they prayed confidently for the kingdom. They would run into pompous Pharisees, and their first thought might be, those Pharisees, they're a bunch of hypocrites. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus, wait. You pray for the kingdom. And treat them lovingly as you would want to be treated. They'd run into brutal Roman soldiers who had no love for Jews. And they would judge them, perhaps, or be tempted to judge them as irreligious, God-hating people. And Jesus says, wait. Pray for God to bring the kingdom. And you love them. You love them. Treat them as you would want to be treated. The disciples would encounter thieves and robbers who would break in and steal. And Jesus says to them, pray for the kingdom. Pray for God's fame. Pray for his will to be done on earth. And you treat those thieves as you would want to be treated. Love them. Tough for the disciples and tough for us. So you meet that lesbian coworker, and Jesus says, you pray for the kingdom and you love her. You treat her like you want to be treated. And you find in your school that tattooed, body-pierced pothead. And everything in you wants to reject him. And Jesus says, wait. You pray for the coming of the kingdom and treat him the way that you would like to be treated. Love him. Love him. Oh, that God would give us such a passion for his stars, his value system, that we would not use it as a weapon over people, but as something that we would pray for as we love the people around us. I have a feeling I've got to go back to the airport again. I'm sure I'll be looking at people searching for stars. And I imagine I'll find some that are slobs and a few airhead young women and probably some followers of false religion. But my reaction and your reaction must be first to judge ourselves before I judge them. And then while I'm praying for the kingdom, to treat them as I want to be treated, with love. And by God's grace, in 2013, I can reduce my tendency to be a sneetch. And so, our Father, we ask for insight and courage to do what you have told us to do through your Son, by the power of the Spirit. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.